You know, it's really interesting how when our hearts get captivated by God's love, we realize that it is so big that we can never understand how high and how wide and how deep and how greatly God loves us. But as we start to get that awareness of it, and as we start to seek to grow to know Him better and know His love better, it changes who we are. And it changes our values, because we love Him because He first loved us. And this room is filled with people who the first thing that comes into their mind, because we think about what we love. It's on our mind all the time. And they think about how they live is going to affect God, how it's going to affect and represent Christ. And I got this text the other day, or I think I may have got it today. I can't remember, today or yesterday. I got it from one of the men in our church, and he just texted and said, just wanted you to know, we played golf today. The cool thing was, the fourth man in the picture was the owner of the gold golf course that we played at. He was so happy to play with us because we were not cursing, drinking, or throwing things. Eastwood was represented well. So was Christ. I forget sometimes how much our testimony is nonverbal. That's a really good thought, because, we don't have a testimony if the nonverbal part doesn't match up. And there is a huge effect in being who we are as a transformed person in Christ. And so it's very important to us that we realize that how we live our lives, what's important to us, what we value, which is a kind of a definition of worship. It's what is worth more to us than anything else. Is it God or is it something else? People around us can see what that is. I want to start off with this verse right here from Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Everybody's pretty familiar with it. But it says, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. You know, there's a lot of realities in heaven that take place here on earth. And each one of us is an example that the kingdom of God right now is in our hearts, and that He does rule and reign in our lives, and we are His servants. And He loves us so much that He adopts His servants into His family as sons. And so we have even more motivation, sons and daughters, and we have even more motivation to love Him and to serve Him. But we're supposed to set our sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things on earth. For you died to this life, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Think about that. Our life is hidden with Christ. We have life. We have eternal life, an eternal connection with the God who created the universe through Jesus Christ. And everything about us is hidden in that love of God. And it has a tremendous effect on us. You just heard a story about a young man. And he heard those things about God, but in his mind, as he saw all of the things that are offered here that could replace and maybe be more satisfying than God in his life, he thought about the things on earth. And I just got a few bubbles right in here of things that people think about. You know, I want the American dream. I want a big house. I want a good car. I want a nice family. I want a retirement 401k that allows me to retire with 20 or 30 years of life and go travel and do what I want. I want all the things that the world could offer. I think that girl's pretty. We see a lot of things around that are outside the will of God that can tempt us and draw our attention to fulfill our needs and fulfill our desires outside of what God wants. I want to be in control. How many of you would have to agree you want to be in control? Oh, two people. I want to be in control of everything, including the remote. I'm not letting Kevin click it up there. I got the remote because I want to go at my speed. We want everything to go at our speed. I love these video games. And I made another mistake, and I'm glad that none of you pointed it out that I wrote, I love. But maybe that's because I really, really love those video games. There's some people who commit so much time to video games, they don't even have time to find a girlfriend to get married to. They're 40 years old looking for a girlfriend. I love those video games. I want to be the top dog. I want people to look up to me. I want a place of status and position where I can decide where things are. And the Bible tells us that if we put our mind on those things, it's going to become evident because that's what our heart is going to desire, and it's going to affect the behavior we have. We should be thinking about heaven, but not the assets of heaven. And this is where people get in that way where you have people that they're thinking earthly things. Christ brings you into their life, so they're starting to see a difference. And the first stage that a lot of people go through is they're not thinking about the Lord. They're thinking about what the Lord can do for them. They're thinking about what the Lord can give them. They're thinking about, if I still stay in control of my life and I still seek after the things that I want and I still have all the things of the world, but I add Christ in, that I'll be able to get all those things and he'll make my life go smoother. And they think things like this, you know, these Christians really do love me. I like being around people who like me, don't you? I like being around people who treat me with grace and mercy. I like being around people that are good to me and kind to me and talk to me. I don't like walking into a place where nobody says hello, where I'm the odd man out. They think things like this, these Christians really want to help me. And a lot of what was going on there is, you know, they needed rides, they needed food, they needed all kinds of things. They couldn't really go out with friends without some help. And so, you know, looking and saying, hey, these people are more apt to help me. Being around the church, being around Christian people, they help me more. God's wisdom is pretty good advice. Not that I'm going to follow Christ, but there's some principles here that they're talking about that, you know what, I can see that my life's going to be a whole lot better if I take the advice that God gives in the Bible. So maybe I'll start considering how the Bible can help me. I can trust these Christians. You know, that is a huge, huge deal. Because when you get in the world, you have friends, and I don't know how you grew up. I grew up with the wrong crowd. And man, they were 100% with you, enjoying what the Bible says that the wicked do. They enjoy the pleasures of sin. They have fun doing what's wrong. But the thing is that you can't trust them because they're with you when everything is going right. But what happens when the blue lights show up? Pew, they're gone. You're on your own. What happens to you when your driver's license is revoked? Well, they're not around the same way when you're not adding in. And to be in a place where you realize that you can trust these people. I can tell you something. You're not going to go tell everybody else. I can be vulnerable and ask for some help, and I can get helped without it being broadcast around or without someone taking advantage of me. God's family treats me with mercy and grace. I can see that Scott sees that I'm not perfect, but you know what? He does overlook my faults, and he does hope that I'm going to get better. And he's supporting me. And so there's a lot of things that people, as they come around and for maybe the first time see Christ in someone's heart rather than just a shell of religion, they start to realize the benefits of being around God. But what the Bible tells us to do is think about the things in heaven. And we want our minds to shift to be able to say things like, I want the true peace that I see in God's people. You know, I want to be able to go through difficulties in life like I see Tim going through them. I want to be able to handle life like that. I see something different that only comes from God. I feel God's love through these Christians. It's not that I feel like these Christians are good people and they love me. I'm starting to put that connection and realize that the reason they love me is because they love God, and God values me, and so they value me. God's word makes sense. I'm starting to realize that it's not just some added advice that I can come in, but everything in life, the meaning of life, cannot be found outside of what God is trying to lead me into. I want the integrity Christians have. I wanna have some real self-respect. I wanna feel good about myself. I wanna feel like my heart really is clean. I wanna feel like I have a pure heart before God, not that I'm perfect, but that I'm really trying to do what's right and what God wants me to do. And when I make a mistake, I can just ask forgiveness and move on because my attitude's right and I know God is pleased with me. God's family is nothing like the world. I can see a little bit of what heaven is like, and I can see why people want to go there. Because I live in this world and I see all the difficulties and I see all of the deceit that goes on around and I see all the manipulation and I don't have to guard myself when I'm with God's people. And I know that when I move on to heaven and there where everyone is following God, this is different than the world could ever be. And when we start thinking about heavenly things, we start wanting to know and be close to God. Now open your Bibles to Romans, and we're going to look at verse 23 and 25 today, but I'm going to just read through so we're in context, because we are walking down from 16 to 32, and we got two more weeks after this. But as you turn there in Romans 1, we're going to start in verse 16, and as you know, because we've talked about it the last couple weeks, it starts with the good news. Everything starts with the good news, right? God brings that hope to us, which allows us to trust and to move to him. And he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel or the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." Can't save myself any other way. I can't change who I am. I don't even know what all the standards are, so I can't meet them. But God gives me the power to be saved from this world, to be saved from my own bad decisions, to be saved from my lack of understanding of things. God gives me the power of salvation to everyone who believes, everyone who trusts in him, everyone who relies on him, who clings to him, who follows him. God gives the power of salvation to. For in it, in that good news about Jesus Christ, about the love of God being shown, as Christ came to this earth to seek us who were trying to run away, and he died to pay the penalty for our sins, that our debt might be paid and we might come into God's presence and walk with him. That's revealed in that gospel, in that good news. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And as we grow in faith, we understand it better and better. For the wrath of God is revealed. Uh-oh, we're taking a turn now. We're talking about what should be, and now we're talking about what will be if we do not follow Christ, if we don't seek God. This is the ultimate outcome of what happens. The wrath of God, or you could better say, the heated passion against. God is heatedly, passionately against anything that destroys his plan for his people or for his creation. Anything that uses, abuses, manipulates, that disregards him and wants to move forward centered on self and what I can get out of the world, God is heatedly passionate against it. And so his wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That means all of the attitudes that say, you know, you don't matter. I'm not thinking about you. My life is not submitted to you. God is not in my heart. I don't want God in my heart. And unrighteousness of men, which means that not only do I not respect God, but I don't respect you. I see you as tools to get what I want, stepping stones to get over, so that I can rise above you. And I don't say and do and treat you the way God would want me to. So it's not right in God's eyes. It's unrighteous. And who does this? People who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. In other words, I want my way. I want the things I want. And so I'm going to take the truth about God and who he is and that I'm created by him to live for him. And I'm going to suppress or push that truth away because I want to hold that down and I want to be God. I want to decide what's good and evil for myself. I want to decide where I go. And because, the reason that they do that is because what, or that they, the reason that God's passion is against that is because what may be known of God, it is manifest in them. In other words, it is revealed to every person. Every person knows that there is a creator. It's in them instinctively. For God has shown it to us. And last week we talked about all the ways in which God speaks all the time. And you can shut your ears to it, but God is always speaking and revealing himself. He has shown it to us. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that's the character of God, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now, we may push those things and those thoughts and suppress those thoughts out, but instinctively we know those things, and if we search for them, they become very plain. So, the Bible says they're without excuse, which means that God is holding heated passion against the way people tear apart and destroy the good things that he has created for them. And they have no excuse for not knowing him, and they have no apology or no defense for not following him. So all of them are held accountable to God, and you can't say, well, I didn't know. No one told me. There was enough revealed that if you followed it, you would come to know and find God. Because although they knew God, and here's our central verse, they knew there was a God, but they didn't glorify or exalt or magnify him as God. They elevated other things in themselves above God. Nor were they thankful. They can't see all the great things God has given them. All they can see is the thing that he didn't give them, or the thing that they wanted, or the way things didn't work out. And they became futile or vain in their imaginations, or empty in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So as they pushed God away, they lost an awareness of who God was. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And we're going to see that they are going to suppress the truth about God and want to believe God is different. And so they're going to twist God, and God is going to allow them to deceive and delude themselves into believing that God could be something different, or maybe not even exist at all, or be someone who's not involved in the world that he created. And so we move to Romans 1:23. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God, or they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, for images resembling, let me stop in just a second to get that. I want you to think about that. They exchanged, or they changed, the glory or the greatness of the immortal God, or the uncorruptible God. Some of your translation says that means that nothing can degrade or fade away, or nothing about him is going to be shaken. He's uncorruptible, he's unchangeable, he is immortal, he is forever like he is. He cannot be changed. And they exchanged the glory for images resembling mortal man, birds, and animals, and creeping things. So they take what God is and they change it into something that we understand here on earth. Because they exchanged the truth about God, it says in verse 25, for a lie, and worshiped and served the creator rather than the creature, rather than the creator, or the created things rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So it's talking about worship, and it's talking about worship of God or worship of idols. And I want us to take a look at that. Most of the time when we think about worship, people think about religious things. Like they think about what we just did. It's usually attached to a service, or it's singing or something like that. But worship is much, much greater than that. Here is a dictionary definition of worship. It simply says this: extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem. So what I worship is what I look at and I say, man, this is the best. I have great respect for it. I wish I could be like this. I have admiration for. I've got devotion for. I am going to work to support this, or to cheer this on, or to be like this. Whatever I can do I'm devoted to this. And it can be an object of esteem. That could be a person, it could be a thing, or whatever. But that's what an idol is. It's something that replaces who God is. We read in Exodus and we think, how could the Israelites have worshiped a golden calf? I mean, God did all of those plagues. He parted the Red Sea. He gave them water out of a rock, and he took a poisoned pool of water, and he threw a stick in, and it was fresh. He gave them manna. They gave them quail. How in the world could those people have worshiped a golden calf? Well, the golden calf is not what they're worshiping. The golden calf is an image that they can see that represents the God that they're thinking might lead them. They want an image of that. And so they've got something that they can't see in God who is I am. They want something that they can hold, that represents, that they can understand. And so they bring the glory of God down to something that they can manufacture. All kinds of idols are worshipped throughout the Old Testament and throughout times. Even today, if you go to India, there are a lot of idols. They're not worshiping the figure. They're worshiping the God the figure represents. And it always represents something that's a power that's held over them by people or by nature, or it's an object like you see people, like in Egypt, they wonder, why would they have that beetle that they represent? Or why would they worship frogs? Or why would they worship gnats and fleas? It's because they affected their life. And so they saw it as a power that affected their life that could make it better or could make it worse. Well, what are the things that we as Americans worship? Now, in our culture, you know, we brought up in a Christian type atmosphere, to whereas idols, you know, we don't make idols as Americans. We don't make them where we see them, but that doesn't mean we don't have them in our hearts. So the number one idol, or the number one image that people replace God with in America, is self. We worship ourself. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, this is what the devil was trying to get them to worship. You don't need God to tell you right and wrong. You can decide that yourself. And we have come to a place in America where we have so many resources and we have so many things. It is much easier for us to worship ourselves than it is in some other places. I was just having conversations between Greg Moore, who runs the Training Pastors International, and Makumbi. The culture over there in Uganda is so, so different because the resources are so, so different. We in America, we don't really want anyone to tell us anything, and we don't think we need anyone to do stuff for us unless we really do, and then we'll take the help. But then we want to be on our own feet, making our own decisions and ruling things ourselves, and our goal is to be self-dependent and to be in control of things. And so we look at self, and the more luxury and the more resources and the more achievements that we have, the more we feel important and above. And people today, they look at themselves and they look at God and they don't think they need him. And they don't think that he's relevant. And so self has become a real focus of Americans' attention. And it's why we're seeing this little idol that comes out of self, of identity being so important. Who am I? I've got to be somebody. And we've got all kinds of avenues right now in which we can, you know, become somebody. We've got platforms like Twitter. We've got platforms like Instagram or TikTok or Facebook, in which I can present myself as being really, really great. As a matter of fact, you know, most of the time, if you look at pictures of people on Facebook and then you look at them in real life, they look a whole lot better on Facebook, don't they? I look at their life and they're just like me, but I look at them on Facebook and my goodness, I wish I had that life. Because we project this image, our image of who we see ourselves as, our identity, has become very, very important to people. And the striving to be something that people can look up to or people can respect because they see who you are It's driving a lot of what happens in the United States in a lot of different ways, because we're a people who seek to have an identity that is up above others. We want to be respected. We want to be loved. We want to be envied. Here's another secondary little idol that comes out of self. That's our phones. In America, a lot of people's lives revolve around their phone. Revolved around my social group and my social following, revolved around all kinds of things, but I don't have any time in my life to seek for God or to listen to God because I'm too busy sending out what I think. I'm too busy posting what I want. And we don't realize that the phone, because of our desire for ourself to be seen, to be accepted, to be loved, to be respected, to be envied, we don't see that that phone is a tool that has replaced God in our life. And it has changed the way we think. You know, a lot of times I go out to dinner and I look at the table and everybody on the phone is sitting there. Everybody is sitting there on their phones, texting out to somebody who they're with. Hey, look who I'm with. I'm with this person. Don't you wish you were? And it revolves around ourself. Another thing that comes out of our self-centered worship of ourselves and how our life is entertainment. You know, I was really surprised. Years ago, I was having a discussion with one of our youth about the things that replace God in our lives. And, you know, I'm a little bit older than the youth, and so our lives were different. And he said, you forgot entertainment. I said, entertainment? He said, yeah. He said, today, people search after entertainment. They want to be entertained all the time. That's why we got the phone. That's why we got the iPad. That's why we got video games. That's why we got TV. We got stuff. We don't have time to be still because it's not good enough to be still. It's not good enough to sit and meditate and to think. I want to be entertained. I want someone to make me laugh. I want somebody to do something that's exciting that I can relate to. And so we have this drive in us to have things in our life that occupy our time because to us it's more valuable than knowing and worshiping God. And it's an idol. Another one that's been more important in America is sports and team. And this one, you know, I'm stepping on my toes here because I spent a lot of my life where I thought I was a Christian, but I was really a football player or a football coach who happened to be a Christian and would bring that in when it fit. But my schedule revolved around football. My resources went to getting better equipped as a coach in football. My time was spent in large way with football. And my respect was gained through football. And I was trying to project an image through football that I thought might earn me a position. So it wasn't in my character in Christ. It was in what I could do for a team. And you know, I'm a Florida State fan. I know that seems weird for some of you. You think, Florida State? Okay, now you don't like me. You're not going to listen to anything else that I said. But that type of thing, that kind of rivalry and stuff, I never even been to Florida State. And yet, we can get caught up, oh, I love Bobby Biden. I esteem Bobby Biden. I respect Bobby Biden. Bobby Bowden, excuse me. He's probably not going to be the president, but anyway, especially since he's passed away. But I esteem Bobby Bowden. And I studied him. We developed our defenses based upon the philosophies that he had. I think he's great. But my attention, you know, if I'm studying how Bobby Biden runs his defense more than I am what God wants for my life, that's an idol. And I may not see it because I see it's part of my work and I get my identity out of my work. I see it's part of the things that I can achieve, and I can achieve better learning these things right here. And so it's all around revolving around self. And it is a huge mistake to find your identity or to find your joy or to find your standing or position or anything in something else. And I got sports up there because that's where I got drawn in. It could be a rock concert. It could be music. You know, it could be a movie star. It could be experiencing things in life that you want to experience that someone else does that you can't. But all of those things revolve around our self-image and who we are and promoting ourselves. Number two, idol, is money. It's the same one we heard about earlier. And part of it is because in order to do all the things for myself, I have to have what? I gotta have money. I've gotta have some money. And the more money I have, the more that I can do. As a matter of fact, one of the things that's the saddest thing for me about sports is that people don't play because of the excitement of the game anymore. It's kind of like a business. I mean, I am there to promote myself, that I am the greatest, that I can dominate you, that, I mean, it's all about self-promotion and it's about money. The ultimate goal, if I'm good enough, I have more money than anyone else, which makes my life good. And I just hate the fact that it's so self-promoting, where at least it used to promote those values of submitting yourself to teamwork. And I know they're still there, but there's a huge cry of self-promotion in sports, especially the higher you get into it. We say on our money, in God we trust. But if we're gonna be honest, most people trust more in their money than God. And most people, especially as they get older, they're checking more about how much money they have and what their 401k is and whether they're going to be able to retire or not. They're as concerned about their security with money as they are in doing God's will, knowing that he will take care of them no matter what. And money is a very difficult thing. And Jesus says this in Matthew 6:24. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. But in the United States, we run after money. We chase after money. And we think that without money, we cannot have a great life. I was talking to a man just this week, and he was talking about how, you know, he struggles some of that because, you know, he could maybe make more money with something else, but at this point in time, he's not willing to put in the time it takes to make the more money because of the time he spends with his family. And we just sat and talked, and, you know, what's more valuable to you? What's more valuable to you? The things that God really cares about, which are people, or the things that we care about, which are things? And so money is a huge, huge factor in motivating people. It is an idol. And the third most difficult idol that we have in the United States today is sex. Sex has become more important to most Americans than God. And we'll see that in a lot of ways. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about sex today. I hope you're not disappointed. Some of you are going, oh, sure. And that's because we're going down through Romans, and all of you who've read ahead know that we've got two very difficult subjects to talk about, sexual immorality and homosexuality. And they're both in the process of what's happening here, and we're surrounded with both of them. And if we want to be honest, in what we would call the American Christianity of today, sexual immorality has become just kind of an accepted thing. It's kind of like, you know what? What God is asking for from us and living a life the way God wants us to, it's like, the truth of what God says about that, it just can't touch reality right here. So that's pushed away, it's suppressed. God's authority to give us instructions on how we can actually be fulfilled sexually. It's like he has no right or no place to tell us those things. We will do what we think is best for us at the moment. And sex is a huge, huge problem. We see many marriages broken up over it. And we have so many avenues to sin sexually in our society today. We can sin with our phone. We can sin with a computer. We can sin in a way that we can deceive ourselves that we're not really being immoral. We're not really sinning sexually because it's not a real person. Even though we know it's a picture of a real person. And people deceive themselves and they believe these lies and they exchange the truth about God that he knows how our lives need to be and he is guiding us to a good, fulfilled, rich life without sorrow added to it. But we think we know better. And then we don't know how to handle the hurts that come in our hearts when we sin sexually or how to repair the damage when we sin sexually. And we're angry at God because he's not helping us when we're in open defiance of him. And so sex is a difficult thing. You can't turn on the television. You can't drive past billboards. It is everywhere. And our young children in elementary and middle school are being faced with things that we didn't know about until we were in high school or out of high school. And so we have a very sexualized society. I'm going to ask you four questions here as we close. And these are questions that you can ask yourself, and they will tell you whether or not you have an idol in your life. How do you know if something has become an idol in your life? Here are the four questions right here. Number one, where do I spend my time? Where do I spend my time? That'll tell you what you worship. What do you look forward to? When you're occupied with things, when you're at school, or when you're at work, unless work is your idol, what is it that you can't wait to get away to go do? When you find some spare time, what is it that draws you? Where do you spend your time? Where do you want to spend it? Where do I spend my money? What do I put my resources into? What am I serving? What am I financing? Where is my money going? It's going to what you love. Where do I get my joy? To me, there was a time in my life where my joy came from things that happened on a football field. I would go home, I would think about them. I would spend my nights dreaming about what would happen in the next game or dreaming about how I could orchestrate things on a football field. It occupied my mind. When things went well, I was ecstatic. If we lost a football game, I felt like I'd run over my dog. It was the emotional roller coaster that was tied to that. Where do you get your joy? It's an amazing thing when you get your joy by seeing God work. What's always on my mind? What's always on my mind? When I first got married, and before that, for a long time, if I would go out to eat at a restaurant, when I left, what was on that napkin? All kinds of football plays. It occupied my mind all the time. And I could not see that's what I worshiped. But it's what was always on my mind. It was always in the back of my mind, even if I was talking to you. It was on the back of my mind. And so that is an idol. Christ is supposed to be on the back of our mind. The great things he's done for us, which makes us want to realize how you have loved us. I just want to stop. I want to bow before you because you are worthy of my attention. Well, we're going to take just a few minutes and we're going to give you just an opportunity to whatever God has brought up in your mind, just to speak with him. Maybe he's brought up in your mind an idol that you need to deal with, and you need to lay that thing away. The Bible says that we are supposed to get rid of our idols over and over in the Old Testament. Get rid of the idol. Get rid of the idol. And then in the New Testament, it says this, keep away from idols. Keep away from idols. And then it says, flee from idols. Because we may think that they're going to bring us joy, but they're going to rob us of it. And so let's just take a few minutes and whatever God's laid on your heart, maybe you want to thank him from an idol that he has freed you from. But whatever God is speaking, take this time and do whatever he asks to bow before him. our great and gracious and merciful, loving Father, we don't want anything to replace you in our lives. We don't want to exalt anything. We don't want to love anything. We don't want any idols or images of what's better than you that draws our attention and draws our heart. And Father, we ask you to forgive us because so often we can't see what's in front of our face. And we do have those natural human desires that want comfort and want pleasure and want security and want to be accepted and want to be loved. And we want them now. But we don't want to trade you and the great and wonderful plan you have for our lives for something that will end up empty and destroy us. God, open our eyes to see where our hearts really are. And then we pray that through Christ, you'll put our hearts where they need to be. Help us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who demonstrated the great, glorious love that's in your heart that we can barely comprehend, the one who came and sought us when we were in rebellion, the one who called us when we didn't want to hear from you, the one who came because we were too busy, the one who opened our eyes to see your great love and desire for us as he died upon that cross to pay for our sins, not his sin, our sins, that our hearts might be wiped clean by your love and the blood that he shed, that we might desire to have all of our thirst and all of the hunger and thirst we have in life fulfilled through you and our relationship with you and all of the good things you bring into our lives rather than chase after things that ultimately destroy us. We need you. We need you every moment. And Lord, we ask you to help us because we're so prone to wander after something else. We bow before you humbly, pleading for your mercy, to forgive us of our sins and to fill us with the power that your love and spirit gives. We give you our lives and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.